I'd like you to turn to Exodus 20 again, and I'm in these weeks that we are together, I'm going to continue to read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor any alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his maidservant, or manservant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to you or to your neighbor. Last Sunday, David Johnson was Bethany Chapel's preacher at our 11:15 service, and a very great message. I enjoyed it very much, David. But in his remarks, he said something that, to me at least, was absolutely incredible. He said that it was possible for some of those in the audience to give the names of the starting lineup of the Chicago Bears football team. Is that possible? Is there anyone in here who could give the names of the starting lineup of today's football game with Minnesota? That's what I thought. But let me ask you, is there anyone who can give the Ten Commandments? We've been 2 weeks together on it. Is there anyone who would be willing to stand up and recite the Ten Commandments? Well, we're as bad as the football team. But I would like to have you think about them, and perhaps somebody before the end of our time together will be courageous enough to stand up and say, I can do it. I can do it. Is it important to know the Ten Commandments? And to repeat them again and again. And to repeat them all throughout one's life. And from one generation to the next. Well, in reading in the context around them, apparently Moses thought that it was important. Listen to these words spoken right after the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Hear, O people, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. That's what I had to say about the Ten Commandments. But I must confess to you that I have failed in this. To be truthful, until I began the study, I couldn't have given you the Ten Commandments any more than the hands I saw raised a moment ago. I guess I knew them generally. And I really have to apologize to my children that I have not rehearsed the Ten Commandments continuously with them. But I know them now, and I want to keep them front and center in my life. And I hope my children will forgive me and not follow my example, but strike out on their own and do what the good book says. Learn them, repeat them, and repeat them, and repeat them to their children and to their grandchildren. We have not yet come to discuss any of the particular commands. We'll begin to do so today, although look at that clock. We have, however, thought it necessary to put them in context, that is, to make some general remarks that are important to think about before tackling any specific. And for the sake of those who may not have been with us in the past, let me briefly go over them. The first thing we noted was that the commandments began not abruptly or harshly with a thou shalt not, but rather with a word that reminds us of the prior grace of God. Who is it who asks me to obey? It is I who do so. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery, out of the house of bondage. These commands, then, are set in a context of deliverance and are directed to individuals who have personally experienced the undeserved favor of God. People who know what it means to be set free from sin and fear and confusion and destruction and death by a God who has taken the initiative, who has acted in history to save them. They are, therefore, commands specifically for God's covenant people. We also noted that these commands are given are intensely personal. The personal God personally addresses each of us alone. For each of the commandments is not given in you plural, you all do this, as they say down south, but it's you, Jerry, you, David, you, Rob, you, Bill. It is the I, the living God, speak directly to thee. Every one of the Ten Commandments is given to thou, not to you. Further, we observe the importance of the basically negative form that the Decalogue takes. For most of the commands begin with thou shalt not. And this sounds harsh to us today. For today is a day when we all want to be positive. Positive reinforcement is the great expression. And I think it's important that we positively reinforce people. But interestingly, even in society, on the whole, there is a tendency to come back to the no. And you see signs saying, say no, say no. And the very form of the Ten Commandments reminds us of the need to restrain ourselves, to refrain from everything that is destructive both of ourselves and others. They are a call to self-denial, a call to be radically different from the godless society that surrounds us. And finally, what's the purpose of all of this? Well, just as ancient Israel was given the Ten Commandments so that by obeying them they might be a light to the Gentile, so the Ten Commandments lived out today by the church has the possibility of setting such an example of wholesome, attractive, beautiful, intelligent living that those still outside the kingdom are forced to ask why. And we'll be a light by which people can be directed to God. We come now to think about the very first command. Lo yeye lecha Elohim akre al panai. Words that are variously translated. Don't have any other gods beside me. You shall have no other god to set against me. Worship no god but me. You must not have any other gods except me. Thou shalt have no other gods
before me.
Quite a variation. And though the translations may differ in some degree, their meanings nevertheless are the same. Here, in this first and greatest of all commands, expressed negatively but full of positive implications, is established the responsibility of God's special people. The responsibility of absolute faithfulness, of total allegiance to the Lord God, to Adonai Elohim, and to Him alone. Have you, Joshua? Have you, Caleb? Have you, Moses? Hast thou experienced the faithfulness of God? Yes. I was set free by God from Egypt. I was delivered from the house of slavery by Him. And He set me free in a miraculously powerful way. And He took care of me in the desert. Well then, a response of faithfulness to that same faithfulness of God is demanded of you. The use of the singular, lo yiyeh lecha, emphasizes this. Others may have other gods. Others may bow down and worship gods different from me. But literally, there will not be to thee other gods. Only I will be your God. God says, in effect, the very first rule for successful, happy living is, thou shalt have me. The temptation to worship other gods, strange gods, foreign gods, gods different from Jehovah, the one true God, was both a very old temptation and is a very modern one as well. When the Israelites entered the promised land and began to settle down, they had to become agriculturalists. At first, this was a very strange and scary way of life. After years of wandering in the desert, of being desert nomads, and before that of being slaves in Egypt for 450 years, farming would be a very new experience to them. And in this new land, the land of Canaan, they would discover that farming and religion went hand in hand. The Canaanites depended for their very existence upon the bountifulness of their crops. And in their minds, a good harvest didn't just happen. It was a gift to them of the gods of fertility. Plowing the fields and planting the seed was important, but in the end stage, it was futile without the blessing of the fertility gods. Thus in Canaan, the Israelites' new land, their new country, agriculture was a religious activity. A religious activity that required placating and pleasing these agricultural gods by sacrifice and by all kinds of gross orgiastic religious rites. The Israelites, however, would have to learn to become farmers. They would have to adopt the techniques of an agricultural society. They would have to use the farmer's tools and the farmer's equipment and the farmer's animals. They would have to plow and disc and sow and harrow and hope to be able to put in the sickle at harvest time. And they had to do all of this without bowing down to the gods of fertility. Their God was a jealous God. He was the God, not only of history, not only of the past, but of the whole realm of nature and existence. It was He who would give them a bountiful harvest or would withhold it from them. But, please, can't you see the temptation to conform to the culture around them? To grasp after a more visual, palpable assurance that the harvest would be a good one, such as the fertility cult offered them? Israel had known their God in the Exodus. Israel had known their God in the desert. But would they be able to find Him adequate for this new lifestyle? Is God the God of the future as well as of the past? This was a real test. Here, in a sense, lies not only the obligation, but also the challenge of the first commandment. In the future, in a time of radical change, in the step into the unknown, who or what would be their God? The word from Jehovah, no matter where you are, or when you live, or what you do, no other God but Me. Israel was to maintain its total commitment to the Lord God. Their experience ahead would be new, but their God had already proved His faithfulness. Thus, for them, He was to be in the future, as He had been in the past, the total horizon of their lives and their experience. The implications of the first command is extraordinarily serious and far-reaching. For people will worship something. It is a fact of life. People will worship. It's their nature to do so. But the thing people worship determines the kind of persons they will be and the kind of things they will do. This commandment, no other gods but Me, called for a lifestyle governed by a relationship to the one true God, creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, who had revealed Himself as total goodness and love and justice and holiness, the God who had delivered them from slavery, from the house of bondage, and set them free to be His people. The command, therefore, was not mere theology. It was not concerned merely with a proper form of worship. Rather, it was to affect the whole life of the whole people of God, the whole conduct of the covenant community. Now, what about today? The implications and seriousness of this first commandment are equally as great today as when Moses brought it down from Mount Sinai. Have you, Jerry, experienced the grace of God? Have you experienced the faithfulness of God? For the command is addressed to Me, Thou. And I must, in the depths of my being, answer yes. Yes, indeed. I have been delivered, I've been saved, I've been set free from a much greater bondage and more tragic bondage than that of Egypt, the bondage of sin, death, and a meaningless existence, by the God who in Jesus Christ reconciled me, redeemed me at great cost to Himself, brought me to Himself, and made me part of His family. So you have experienced the faithfulness of God. Oh yes, I have to answer. Yes, I have. Well then, it is obvious what your response must be. It must be faithfulness to this faithful God. It must be total allegiance to this God only. Thou, Jerry, shalt have no other God but me. Can you individually hear that word? If I hear this command down where I really live, then I will understand that my relationship to this living, personal God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ must dominate every sphere of my life, my actions, my thoughts, even my emotions. There must be no area of my life in which any person or thing comes before my commitment to God. Israel constantly faced the temptation to worship other gods. Just read through the Old Testament and listen to what the prophets have to say. They were constantly faced with the temptation to worship other gods than Jehovah, the God who had delivered them from Egypt and guided them and guarded them in the desert. And many times they yielded to that temptation. It is no different today. Contemporary gods take on forms more subtle than those made out of wood or stone, but they exist today nonetheless. In reality, anything that relegates our relationship with God to second place functions in effect as another God. And the first word is Lo yiyah lecha Elohim akri al panai. Thou shalt have no other God beside me. I want to tell you that this has been a moving, startling, challenging command to me. For with overloads in teaching, with writing projects of my own, with editing what other people have written, with translation ventures, with being chair of a national biblical research institute, and I could go on. Even now, I'm thinking about the things on my desk that aren't done. I wonder, have I allowed what I considered work for God to become my God? I want to stop at that point because it's already 10:30. And I want to ask two questions. But the first is, would you help me? You've heard my confession. Maybe you can help me along this line. But I would like also to have you think with me, what are some of the common, those subtle forms of idolatry, temptations to pledge allegiance to other than the one true God that we as Christians need constantly to be on our guard against. Would you? Ben. In reality, the quote, anything that relegates our relationship with God to second place in our lives functions in effect as another God. To which somebody back there said, amen, I don't know who it was, but please. Oh, Georgia, hi. Well, I never know how you're going to show up. Thank you. That's Georgia Comfort. For those of you who do not know her, she has had a terrific bout with cancer and has had bone marrow transplant, and we thank the Lord that she's well today. But what she's saying is that one of the temptations that existed, at least for her, was to let the doctors become her God. And some of them really want to be that too. Please. Now, which comes first, sending out the pills or the healing? Okay, Bill, please. No. But that's my dilemma. Well, see, this is where, you know, I don't want to get too involved in myself, but there are all kinds of other things, factors that enter in. Why do I write? Because the trustees of Wheaton College, of which you were one, say, publish or perish. Well, let me that is not the case at Wheaton College, and certainly that has... Well, Ed, please. All right, well, now, I don't want to become any more personal than that, and we've already focused on two subtle things that could become gods in our life. One is our work. One is a doctor, particularly if we're ill and need a doctor. Are there other things that you see that are... Yes, please, Carrie. All right, very good. Andrew.
I have more of a question, and that is, I know there aren't any black and white answers, but sometimes it would be helpful to have some guidelines that would help to know if something is coming for God in life, because I'm a human being, the things I touch and feel and see and with every day can naturally become very much
So, Andrea, I think what you're asking now is something that each of us has asked. So there's a lot of thought out here and a lot of responses to that. But maybe not. Maybe you're the only one. or you and I are the only one. Because I've... Chip, do I see your hand back there? I see your dad's too, but he always...
But maybe that's the condition of what we are as human beings.
Maybe that's the way life is, you mean? Okay. Are you the ones from British Columbia, that great part of the place? I'm glad to have you with us this morning. All right, very good. I think it was Brother Lawrence, if I'm not mistaken, who said that. And that's a very profound. Thank you for sharing that. I don't know, does that answer your question, Andrea? Chris? Okay, very good. Our time is gone. Let me just ask you, please, don't let your thoughts stop. And particularly as you ferret out those things that could become idols in your life, whether they be your determination to live the Christian life, whether it be church activities. Do you realize that itself could become a god and take you away from the living God. Whether it be preparing for a Sunday school class, whether it be sex, whether it be status, whether it be a cause. Say the cause of the right of choice in this tumultuous day, a political cause. There are so many things that vie for our allegiance that we have to be constantly on our guard. That is, if we have experienced the living God and His faithfulness and His grace, and it is all of that that puts the demand on our life. I am your God, and thou shalt have no other God but me. And that is a word directed directly to me. Father, as we come to the close of this hour, this time together, please let it not stop here, but may at all times in our life we rehearse those words. You are my God. You alone are the one to whom I owe allegiance. We pray in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.